First John chapter 4. I was just reading this morning. I don't know if you heard about this. There was a pastor down in the States who was looking to break the world record for the longest speech. And I had to go through my sermons to see if maybe I was the former record holder or not. I'm not, as some of you might be wondering too. The former record is 48 hours and 31 minutes for speech. So he's trying to break that. He started on Friday. He's hoping to break that this morning here by going 50 hours. And I was thinking, you know, we've got a long weekend here. We've got a couple days. This would be, if there's any a good time to try to break a record, this might be it. How many's with me? Okay. Wow. All right. We're there. All right. Wow. Good stuff. I was expecting to see no hands, but thank you. That's an encouragement to me. Wonderful. I don't know if we'll be breaking any records today here, but listen, we are in 1 John chapter 4, so turn with me there if you're not already. And we started this chapter last week, and we got through the first 11 verses. And we have been looking in those verses, and really through the whole book of 1 John so far, we've been really focusing in on this incredible message of God's love. How many people have been thankful for the love of God that we've been seeing through the book of 1 John? I know I have been. And so we've been really centering in on this message of God's love, knowing God's love. And God not only spoke of his love in the Word of God, but he also revealed this love. He demonstrated this love to the world by sending his only begotten Son to come into this world to die on a cross to be our sacrifice to forgive us of our sin. 1 John 4 verse 9 talks about how he sent his only begotten Son that he would be that propitiation for our sins and that we might have life through him. How about that? How many people are experiencing that life in Jesus today? That's a direct reflection of his love for you. God loves you. And so we've been looking at this. Now, many people hear about God's love, but they can have a hard time really believing it. It can become difficult for some. It can be a hard sell for some people to really begin to understand, to receive, or to comprehend this love of God because they begin to think, oh, man, is God real? I don't know. I've never really felt this love of God. How do I even know that God is real? And they question the existence of God. Well, we see John touching on this subject next as we pick it up here in verse 12 of 1 John 4. And look at what it says there with me. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. And by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he's given us of his Spirit. No one has seen God, it says. Now, wait a second, you might be thinking. Hold on. What about what we read in the Old Testament? What about these men of God in the Old Testament, like Moses, like Joshua, like Jacob and Abraham even? Isaiah was one that said, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. Men that proclaimed seeing God, a God coming and appearing to men in Old Testament times. What about that? But no one has seen God, John says. Well, listen, though there were theophanies or Christophanies, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ at times to individuals in the Old Testament, though we saw those taking place, no one had ever seen God in his fullness. No one had ever seen the full revelation of who God is, you see. Remember when Moses wanted to see God, and God had Moses placed in that cleft of the rock. He said, I will pass by you, but I will cover you, because no one can see my face and live, and I will pass by you, and you will see my afterglow. So Moses only saw the afterglow of God. What we understand then is though people had seen an appearance of God, in some form or other, God has not yet revealed his full revelation or his full glory to any man. Exodus chapter 33, verse 20 says, but he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. You see, God is too holy. He's too pure for us. We would just be kind of disintegrated if we stood in the very fullness of the presence of God. We would, in our nature right now, we would just kind of bleep, just dissolve into dust. God is too holy and too pure, you see. We're not equipped for that yet. We know what the New Testament says as well, that God is spirit. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, To God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So, if God is invisible, unseeable, how can anyone know for sure then if he is real? Some of us may have had those questions before. How many of us ever thought, if I could only see God, then I would really believe. If I could only see God, if God would just show up and meet with me, then there'd be no doubt I would believe him. I would serve him with everything I've got. God, show yourself. Some people have really struggled with that, requested God for that, you see. People in John's day even may have been wondering, how can I know God's love if I can't see him? How can I truly know God's love if I can't see him? Well, there's an answer. And this is what John is leading to here. Because notice he says there, if we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. At the end of verse 12. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. That's it. That's what John is looking to bring his readers to, looking to bring us to an awareness of. John wants his readers to understand that God makes himself known to us, makes himself known in the world by our love for one another. It's by our love for one another. And there's a very strong witness in the world and an evidence of his existence by the way that Christians love one another. You know, there was a time when God revealed himself through his son. John 1:18 says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So when Jesus came on the scene, no doubt Jesus was declaring who God was. He was revealing God in a sense. But now we know that Jesus is in heaven. Jesus has been taken up in heaven. But God has established another witness for himself. Another means to reveal himself and his love. And I want you guys to catch this here today, because he does that through the lives of his children. He reveals himself today in this world through the lives of his children. Here's what J.M. Boyce said. He said, the love of God displayed in his people is the strongest apologetic that God has in the world. When his love is planted in their hearts and he himself thus dwells within them, his love is perfected in the complementary response which it finds in them towards him and towards their fellows. So interesting, we see his love has been perfected in us. Now that word perfected means to be complete and mature, all right? It doesn't mean that we now are perfect people, that we no longer struggle with sin, that everything we do is right and perfect. No, I'm not talking about that. But it means his love has been kind of being completed and maturing in us. You see, that's that idea of the word perfected there. As we love one another, his love is being completed in us. It's being realized fully. So think about this. God has entrusted us to reflect the reality of God in this world. He's entrusted us to shine his love in this world. He's given us the task of representing him to those that don't yet know him. There are those that will say to you, oh, prove to me, you know, that God is real. As we talk to people that don't know God, they're looking to say, prove to me that God is real. Well, you know what? You can take them through theological discussions and scriptural evidence, but it becomes very hard to refute a changed life. When they begin to see Jesus in you, when they begin to see a changed life, it becomes very hard to argue against that. It's something that we've seen over and over, where people were at rock bottom, where people were struggling through this and that. And yet when they encountered Jesus, when they met Jesus, when they surrendered their life to Jesus, they became brand new. That's what the Bible tells us. That old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. Through Jesus Christ. And so we have all, I'm sure, encountered people. Many of you sitting in these seats are a witness of a changed life, to where you once did this and you lived this way and people wrote you off. And yet in Jesus now, you are completely transformed. Brand new. You are a new creation in him. And you can't refute, you can't argue the work that people see in your life, that there is something different, you see. We can see that God is real by seeing lives no longer living according to their own lusts and desires, but according to God's ways. People who were once filled with hate and violence now walking in love and in gentleness. That's God, people. Just the other day, I saw Pastor Randy hugging somebody, and I knew that there's a God in heaven. Oh, man, That's evidence right there for me. No, he's a very gentle guy. Behind, you know, when you don't see him in the public setting here, he's just, after some time, Randy, stop with the emotion. That's too much. But, I'm kidding. I'm teasing. He's a good man, though. Anyways. So, as we saw last week, God is love. Plain and simple, right? God is love. And so, if God is love, his children then need to be conduits of that love, right? Not just reservoirs, not just, you know, these containers of his love where we're thankful. We walk around going, oh, praise the Lord that God loves me. Oh, hallelujah, I'm just going to absorb this and keep this all for myself. No, we're called to be conduits to where that love is flowing in us and through us and having an effect in this world, because that's what begins to demonstrate that there's a God at work, that there's a God out there. No one has seen God. Oh, but we can certainly see the effect of God. We can certainly see that there is a God doing great things, that there is a God of love, because I see that love in his people. I see that love in his children. Now, for some of us, we may look at this and think that there's no way I can pull this off. You know, so you might be sitting here going, man, I just don't have that in me. What, love? Oh, man, that's all mushy. That's all weird. That's not me, man. I'm just very straight-faced and just not really approachable. That's just me. Some of you are thinking about this and hearing this and thinking, I don't know if this is something I can do. But here's the thing, guys. Look at what we read in verse 13 again. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his, what? His Spirit. He's given us the means to live like him and for him and to demonstrate his love. How? By giving you the Holy Spirit in you. You might sit here and say, it's just not in me. Well, here's the deal. Get it in you. It's available for you through the filling of the Holy Spirit. Ask the Lord, fill me today with your Holy Spirit so that I can reflect you, Jesus, so that I can live my life in a manner that shows your love. There's no excuse for us as believers, is there? I don't hear people say, I just don't have that in me. That's just not me. God wants to make you new. He's given you his Holy Spirit to enable you and equip you to live these things out, you see. And the purpose of the Spirit filling us is not to just give us warm fuzzies, not just to make us comfortable, not just to help us to be prominent or powerful for power's sake, but is to bring us his presence. And that's evidenced through love. Listen, Galatians 5:22 shows us the fruit of the Spirit. I believe that word fruit is singular, and that fruit of the Spirit is love. And that love shows itself through all the rest of the fruit of the Spirit that's listed there. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So you need to seek for the Lord to fill you with this Holy Spirit and see the fruit of the Spirit shining forth in you, which is going to be love. That's the evidence of a Christian, a Spirit-filled Christian. That's the evidence of a Spirit-filled Christian is love. And that love is going to demonstrate itself in this world to reveal God and to reveal his love, to where nobody can sit there and say, I don't believe in God. Show me that there's a God. Look at the church. Look at men and women from all different, you know, backgrounds, all different experiences, coming together and loving one another, having things in common together. That's precious. This is the work of the Lord. This is his love at work. So those that love one another genuinely, it says, has an assurance that God is in them and with them and that he is doing a work through them. Now, perhaps you're sitting here today and wondering if you're really, truly abiding in God. How do I know if I'm really abiding in God? By this we know that we abide in him and he in us. How do I know? Maybe you're not sure if you're really a Christian today and you're asking, what do I need to do to become a Christian? Well, here's how John answers that. Look at verse 14. And we have seen and testify that the Father sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. John takes us back to what he had said at the very beginning of this letter, his epistle that he's writing here, chapter 1, where he began to share, listen, we have seen and testify that Jesus is real. We have seen him, we've heard him, we've touched him, we've handled him. He wasn't some spirit or phantom. He was legit. He came and he walked with us. This was not some spirit or phantom. This is not some fable or fanciful Disney storyline. I mean, this is the real deal. Jesus was here. This is historic, you see. John is saying, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. So John states now that those who confess Jesus now also as the Son of God are truly in God, and that God abides in him and they in God, that this is our means for fellowship with God and our means for fellowship with one another. That's what he stated in 1 John 1. This is what he's reminding us of here now. That if you're abiding in him, if you're confessing Jesus, if you're putting your faith in him, that he sent his Son to this world, gave himself as that sacrifice for our sins, then we can abide in him. Now remember, when John says here, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, that word confess here means to say the same thing as another. It's to be in agreement with. That's what that word confess means, to say the same thing as. You see, when we confess Jesus, we are saying the same thing that God says about Jesus. We're agreeing with God. What God says about Jesus, we're saying, yeah, God, I agree with that. I confess Jesus. I believe him. And what does God say about him? That Jesus is the only means to forgiveness of sins and reconciliation to the Father. That Jesus is not just a man and not just God. He is fully man and fully God. And putting our trust in him is the only means to a right standing before God. What did God say about Jesus or to Jesus? Matthew 17:5 says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Hear him. Listen to him. What does John say the proof of the one that is truly in Christ is? John says the proof of that is, sorry, let me go back here. John says the proof of that is 1 John 2, verse 3. Now, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. In other words, if we listen to him and obey, if we hear him. That's the proof of those that are in him. You see, being a Christian is not just about believing there is a God. You can encounter many people in the world today that say, oh, sure, I believe in God. I have some idea about God. I believe that there's some force out there in the heavens. And to them, they'll say, yeah, I believe God. I believe that's going to take care of things. Many people who are quick to say, I believe in God, yet being a Christian is not just about believing in God. It's in following his word and demonstrating that by how we live. So what John is saying is the test, the proof of those that are truly in him. Confession, then, is not just some intellectual assent. It's rather a commitment to a person, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand that he came as one of us to die for us, but that he's also fully God. And I want him to be my Lord, not just my Savior. I want him to be my Lord, to where he is my master, to who I am following. He is the one that I am seeking, listening to, and obeying. God says, hear him. We confess him. We say, yeah, God, that's exactly what I want to do. I want to follow him. And this would also, I believe, involve a confession of Jesus to men. Not just people in the church, not just talking about Jesus to those that we know, this is safe, this is comfortable, because I know they know Jesus too, so we can have a rap about Jesus and it's all good. No, it's talking about Jesus to men, to people in the world. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew 10, verse 32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I'll also confess before my Father who is in heaven. That goes on to say, whoever denies me before men, him I'll also deny before my Father in heaven. See, if we're truly in Christ, you're going to get excited to talk about him with other people. If you're truly a body in Christ and you've encountered his love and his love is flowing in you and through you, you're going to be excited to go and share that with other people. Because that's the answer for today that people are looking for. This is the means to our hope and salvation. This is the means to heaven. And we understand what Jesus has done for us. We understand that he came and died for us, that he loves us with an unending love, with a love that is beyond anything that we can comprehend this side of eternity. He loves us greatly, and if we understand that, if we're truly abiding in him, if we're truly his children, if we're truly encountering that love, we're going to want to share that with people. We're going to want to confess him in this world. Does that happen? Or are we Christians only when it's convenient? Are we comfortable being Christians only when it's safe, when it doesn't require much of us? Or are we those saying, man, I want to confess him. I want to make him known in this world. And again, what John is saying, we have a great role and responsibility here. Because this is how God demonstrates his love today. It's through you, through me, loving one another. Not just within the walls of our church, but when we go outside the church and into the world, into our workplaces, into our schools, into our homes, when other people may not be having the same heart as we have, but it's loving those people and demonstrating the love of God. That's when you begin to know that you're really in him. You're really abiding in him. And understand that he who abides in love abides in God. Oh, sorry, I'm skipping a verse. God abides in him and he in God. Well, let's look at that verse, verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Don't you love that? If you abide in love, then you're abiding in God. And guess what? God's abiding in you. Praise the Lord for that. Now, this verse is kind of a summary, really, of all that we've been speaking of so far in the section that John has been addressing in the section of chapter 4 primarily here. It's really kind of a summary statement now. Because John states that we have known the love of God. This, again, is not some intellectual knowledge, but a knowledge from experience. We've known and believed the love that God has for us. It's not something that John was just taught, right? This is, when he speaks about this known, this knowledge, it's a knowledge that comes through experience. John encountered this. He experienced this. Remember, John, you know, started off, sons of thunder, right? These guys were boisterous, loudmouth, you know, messing things up kind of a guys, right? And yet John becomes known as the apostle of love. He encountered and experienced the love that Jesus has for him, and it changed his life. It rocked his world. And he's now known as the apostle of love. He says, I've known this. Man, I've experienced this. This is not just something I've been told or I've heard about. I've encountered this personally. And it's affected my life. They've experienced this love. And thus, they believe and have confidence in God's love. You know, there's a wonderful principle at work here. The more that you love God and love one another, the more that you're going to experience God's love for you. It's a wonderful principle at work. And the more that you know the incredible depth of the love of God, the more that you will want to love him and walk in his love to one another. It's a beautiful reciprocal kind of cycle that takes place. It's a great principle at work here. The more that you experience and know the love of God, the more that you're going to want to love God and love one another. The more that you love one another and love God, the more that you're going to know the great love he has for you. Put that into practice. Begin to live that out. And notice, John just says there, and I love this, God is love again. What an incredibly rich three words these are. God is love. God is all about love. Some people make love their God. They say, love just takes care of everything. We just love is going to balance everything out. No, we can't say, John doesn't say love is God. He says God is love because it can't be the other way. If we want to understand love, then you have to know God. Many people today are saying, I'm just about love, man. That God of the Bible, nah, it's kind of harsh for me. I'm just going to walk in love. But understand, you can't walk in love, you can't know love unless you know God. Because God is love. You can't have it the other way. Maybe you felt distant from God. Perhaps you've questioned if he's really with you. Well, here's what John says to do. Abide in love. When you walk in love, and again, this is not some kind of emotion or feeling that we encounter here. This is a commitment that we make unconditionally to walk in love. And when you do that, you'll begin to experience the closeness of God. Because God is love. If you're sitting here today going, man, I just haven't felt God's presence close to me. I just felt so distant from God. Begin to walk in love. Begin to have that attitude of love. Like I said, love is not about an emotion. Love is not something we have to try to drum up. Love is a choice, a decision we make. It's a condition. It's an unconditional attitude that we make. Walk in love. Show love. Demonstrate love. One to another. Begin to love God. And guess what? You're going to encounter God. You're going to feel God's presence close to you because God is love. There's a sweet fellowship that takes place around this unity of God's love. So we've seen this love that overcomes our flesh, filling us with a spirit, enabling us to carry out this love, demonstrate God's love in this world. We've seen how this love overcomes our flesh. Now we see it overcomes fear. Look at verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. I'm sure many of us have experienced the anguish of getting in trouble at home when you were younger, right? And hearing your mom say, you just wait till your dad gets home. My mom's here. I love my mom. She's a precious woman. And I'm glad when she visits. But you know what? I mean, she was just a lovely woman, and you didn't feel threatened too much by her, right? You know? But when she said, you wait till your dad gets home, it's like, oh boy, now I'm in trouble. This is not something my mom was just dealing with. Now she's bringing dad into it. Oh boy, this is not going to go well. And that time of just sitting in your room waiting for your dad to get home was probably the most agony you went through. You knew the punishment was not going to live up to the agony of just waiting for that punishment, right? This was tough stuff. And you're sitting there just pacing. You're like, oh man, when's my dad going to just? You just want him to get home and hurry up and end this, right? Let's just get it over with. Do what you have to do. But this is agony just waiting, right? And this is kind of the idea here. You know, we've all experienced things like that, I'm sure. I didn't experience it a whole lot. It didn't happen too often. But listen, some of us have experienced that. But how many people have struggled with the thought of having to face God one day? Of having to stand before God one day? How many have lacked that assurance that you're going to be in heaven with him exactly? Well, listen, verses 17 and 18 are for you here, okay? Because as we grow in the love of God, we grow in the assurance that we are his. Because his love is being perfected or maturing, it's being completed in us, as we've already seen. And this gives us boldness now in the day of judgment. This is what this is talking about here. It's boldness for the day of judgment. It saddens me to hear Christians say, man, I don't know how I'm going to make out here. It saddens me to hear Christians worrying, you know, if they're going to get in or not, how things are going to go when they stand before God. This should not be for the believer. The believer should be excited to meet with God, to stand before him one day. It saddens me to hear people questioning this. Causes me to see that, are you truly abiding in the Lord? See, as we abide in God and walk in his love, there becomes a confidence then for that day. That day when we're going to stand before God. This word for boldness has with it the idea of freedom of speech. It's kind of one of the definitions of that Greek word, freedom of speech. Interesting. You see, many of us think about that day and we're going to stand there speechless. We're going to be like, oh God, I'm in trouble, aren't I? Let's hurry up and just get this punishment over with. We feel like we're going to have nothing to say. But there's freedom of speech, in other words. There's boldness. This is what that idea is, that we're going to be able to sit there and say, I'm in Christ. I've confessed Christ in my life. I've been abiding in you, God. I'm your child. There's going to be a freedom, you see, for us there, a confidence, a boldness in the day of judgment. This is what we as Christians have this confidence in. It's not in our goodness or our perfection, guys. Listen, so many people think that that's where we got to be confident, that we can stand before God and say, God, I've lived a pure life. Sometimes we think that's what it's going to take. And we realize, I am so far from that. I'm not going to be able to say that. Oh no, I'm in trouble. What am I going to do? Listen. Our confidence is not in our goodness or perfection, but it's in the fact that we are abiding in him and that our life is joined to his. That's where our boldness and our confidence comes from. It comes from the fact that we put our trust in Jesus Christ and we're clothed now in his righteousness, and that's how God sees us. I'm looking forward to that day. Let me tell you, though I'm far from perfect, I know, it's a bit of a surprise to you. I'm far from perfect. Listen, I even struggle with sin, all right? I don't have it all together, but I have boldness because the day of judgment has already been dealt with. It's already been dealt with at the cross, people. Jesus came and took my punishment. He took my sin. He took the judgment of God for what I did so that I could stand now in Christ's righteousness. The day of judgment has already been dealt with for the believer. That's why there's going to be two judgment seats. For the Christian, it's the Bema seat. That's the place of reward for how we've lived our life for him. We're going to be rewarded for what we've done. But there's a second judgment seat that's going to come at a much later time. It's the great white throne judgment. And that's for unbelievers. We're not in the same lineup with believers and unbelievers to where we're being compared. Well, let's see how you did. Are you going to make it in? Did you do enough? No. It's a whole different judgment. For the believer, our judgment has been taken care of at Calvary. And I have confidence that I can stand before God now because of what Jesus did and because now I'm abiding in Christ. My life is connected to him. My life is, my trust is in him alone. And notice what it says there at the end of verse 17. I love this. John says, because as he is, who? Christ. Because as he is, so are we in this world. What? What is that talking about here? Well, how is Jesus? He's loved, yeah. He's accepted, and Jesus right now is sitting at the right hand of God. Sitting, what does that mean? He's at rest. What does that mean? The work is done. He's sitting at the right hand of God. The work is done. He has been accepted. The work that Jesus did at the cross has been validated by his resurrection. It's been accepted by God because he's now sitting at the right hand of God where he's making intercession for us, by the way. Thank the Lord for that. But he's sitting at the right hand of God. He's accepted. Just as he is, so are we in this world. We're accepted. How about that? Notice what Jesus says in John 17, verse 23, too. It says, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and notice this, catch this here, and have loved them as you have loved me. What? Jesus says, oh, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have loved them as you have loved me. Do you guys understand that? Do you understand? Yes, one person in the back, thank you. The rest of you, I'm talking to the rest of you. The 99.9% of you, you can go have a coffee. But understand this, guys. English, yes, second language. He's getting there. But you're getting this faster than the rest of them, Muhammad, so you're doing well. He's going to be teaching us English now. Okay, so listen. Understand what Jesus is saying here, because this rocks your world. God loves you the same as he has loved his son, Jesus, his only begotten son. Do you understand that today? He loves you the same way he loves his son, his only begotten son. That's an incredible love. That's a great love that I think we fail to truly grasp sometimes. Because we mess up, we fail, and we walk away, and we hide, and we think, God can't love me. No, no, no. God loves you. God loves you greater than you know. He's got an everlasting love for you. And Paul says in Romans 8 that nothing is going to separate you from that love of God. Nothing. It's a great love for us here. And Ephesians 1 verse 4 to 6 says this, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Notice this, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Just as he is, so are we in this world. Jesus is accepted. We are accepted in the beloved. Jesus was loved by the Father. You are loved by the Father. And we know that we are in him when love is being perfected in us. That brings boldness. It brings a peace and a comfort to know that we don't have to fear that day. And it brings John to his next point. He says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. There was a couple that was seeking to get married in a church, and the bride was really struggling with certain things about, you know, the wedding and just marriage in general, and just kind of had some anxiety and fear. And the pastor thought, you know what? 1 John 4:18 here would be just a fabulous verse for this bride here. And he shared it with her, and he desired to have that shared during the wedding. And so he thought, you know what? I'm going to get the best man during the ceremony to share this verse. And then the pastor would go on to explain a little bit more about that. And so the best man wasn't a believer, didn't really know his Bible too well, but the pastor said, I want you to read 1 John 4:18 at a point I call upon you during the ceremony. So this guy turned to the Bible and he's looking through. Mistakenly, he turned to John 4:18, and when it came time for the ceremony, in the ceremony, to read that verse, he read John 4:18, which says, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. The preacher wanting to encourage this couple, it went terribly wrong, didn't it? But I hope this verse brings some encouragement to you here today, guys. Because it has a number of applications and can be used for fear in a general sense, no doubt about it. We have many fears at work in our day-to-day, don't we? Many people struggle with different fears, and we have a lot of cool names for some of these fears, right? Arachnophobia, cool name, right? Fear of spiders. How many people have an arachnophobia? I'm not very fond of spiders, but there's one right over there, actually, by the way. I can see it crawling under the chair. Just be careful there. But I'm not very fond of spiders, let me tell you. Arachnophobia. We also have acrophobia, fear of, anybody know? Fear of heights? Did somebody say that? Acrophobia. You got a list going on over there, don't you? Okay. And here's a growing one that's coming up. Coulrophobia, fear of clowns. That's actually a legitimate phobia. It's growing. You see some of these clowns today, you do get little kids, they start running now, right? They're not used to them. They didn't grow up with the whole circus era, right? Clowns now are becoming a phobia. But listen, this is that word, fear. It's the word phobia that John is bringing up here. There's no fear in love. Here's what Wiersbe said. If people are afraid, it is because of something in the past that haunts them, or something in the present that upsets them, or something in the future that they feel threatens them. Or it may be a combination of all three. A believer in Jesus Christ does not have to fear the past, present, or future, for he has experienced the love of God, and this love is being perfected in him day by day. Now, there's no doubt a good fear to have, isn't there, for us, that we're to have a reverent fear of God, that we're not just kind of casually looking to him as the, you know, the big man upstairs. It's just kind of this casual approach, like, yeah, man, we're good. You know, when I stand before him, we're going to work things out, you know. We're going to have a little dialogue. Some people talk like that, like, you know, God's kind of wrapped around their finger in a sense. We need to have a right fear of God, no doubt. But John is speaking of a fear that leaves people trembling and fearful of meeting God. Their view is of the Godfather, not Father God, right? They're afraid of him. There's a fear, and ultimately this fear leads us astray. This fear can lead us astray. You know, there was a bus driver that was driving along his usual route, and he didn't encounter any problems for the first few stops, but a few people got on and a few got off, and things went generally well. At one stop, however, a big hulk of a man got on, 6'6", built like a linebacker, and he gets on the bus and he just tells the driver, Big John doesn't pay. He proceeded to walk to the back of the bus and just sit down. And the bus driver is just this little 5'6" guy, you know, scrawny, and wasn't too sure what he could do about this. Well, the next day, the same thing happened. Big John got on again, made a big show of refusing to pay, and he sat down in the back. It happened the next day, and again, the next day after that, the bus driver began to lose sleep over the way Big John was taking advantage of him, not knowing what he could do. Well, he finally couldn't take it any longer. He signed up for bodybuilding courses, karate, judo, and a class on overcoming your fear. He said, I'm going to deal with this man once and for all. For the whole summer, he went through these classes. He built himself up strong. He began to gain some confidence. He began to overcome this fear. He said, the next time this happens, I'm not going to let this go on. So he's driving along his route again, and sure enough, he gets to that stop, and Big John gets on. Big John says, Big John doesn't pay. And the bus driver leapt up out of his seat and he says, "And why not?" John says, "Big John has a bus pass." See, fear can begin to get us to do stuff that we just don't need to be doing or worrying about. We don't need to fear, John says, when we are walking in love. And as we walk in love, we are experiencing the love of God. It brings a peace and a comfort that excites us all the more to meet with God. And as John says next here, God's love is far greater than ours. We can be confident because God loved us when we were undeserving of it. Look at, that's what he says in verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. And I think we'll end it with this verse right here. But understand here, guys, that our love was not produced out of our own understanding that we should love God. It's simply a response to the love that God has already shown us. We don't love God because we're good and feel we're chosen or special. We love him because while we were unlovely, God chose to love us anyways. He initiates it, and we simply respond to it. And he's called us to love one another the same way that he loves us. Your love or your being loved by God had nothing to do with you. And in the same way, as we're called to love one another, don't make it about what they're doing, what they're adding to the equation, what they're going to do in response to you. You love simply because you're going to initiate that love as God has for us. We didn't deserve it. Don't base you loving others based on if they deserve it or not. It's something we're just commanded to do, as we're going to see as we continue on through this next week. It's a commandment that we have here now to love one another. So, I pray today here, guys, that we are those understanding how great God's love is for us. That we're called to love others and to be a reflection of his love in this world. And he's given us of his Holy Spirit to fill you and enable you and equip you to do it. No excuses. And this love causes us to overcome any worry, anxiety, fear that we might have in this world in a general sense, but more specifically towards meeting God. What a day that's going to be. May we look forward to that day. May we live with eternity imprinted on our eyelids, understanding that everything we do today, may it have value in eternity. May we be faithful in sharing the love of God around this place here, in this world, in our spheres of influence. May we be faithful in sharing that love of God, knowing that it has an effect, that God is using that. And it shows simply that we're abiding in him. And as we abide in God, guess what? He's abiding in you. Hallelujah for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, this time, this opportunity to look into your word and to see some great things here, Lord, to be reminded again of your great love. We could spend every Sunday just talking about your love and never exhausting it, because your love is infinite, your love is great, and I don't think we will truly grasp the fullness of it this side of eternity. But Lord, help us to grow in that. Let love be perfected in us, that we might live it out, that we might demonstrate it in this world around us, that we might reflect you, God. Thank you, Lord, that we have an abiding presence of the Lord that we can walk in. As we abide in you, you abide in us. And there's just some great privileges that come in that. And love casts out all fear. Lord, if there are those here today that have been fearful, that have been struggling with things, whether it be eternity or just struggling with things in a natural level that comes from life, I pray that you would cause love, Lord, to overcome that fear, to recognize that you love them, God, and then you're going to see them through every step of the way, that you love them more than they know. And you're not going to let anything overcome them that's not a part of your plan. Not allow anything to befall them that's not ultimately for their good and your glory, because you love them, God. May love today cast out fear in every person here this morning. And we just commit our lives to you, God. Help us to love as you love, and to walk in love here. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.